Amen. Music just sets our heart. Just sets our heart for the Word. Tonight we continue on in this series. Tonight it's God Among Us. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning at 18. And then during the message, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 1. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, those who can and will stand in honor of the Lord and His Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a sharp, two-edged sword, that, Father, it's not a club, and when your word is inserted, you do your own cutting. And, Father, we praise you for that. Move in our midst to bring glory to Jesus, and we'll thank you in advance. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, sometimes before we can go forward, we have to go back and look at what we've discovered in the Old Testament. There are those people who say, well, I'm a New Testament believer, and the Old Testament doesn't apply to me. Well, then rip it out, because there's no sense carrying that big Bible around if you got to get rid of half of it, you know. So we look at the Old Testament, and it helps us to see that it's a shadow of the New. It's a shadow, and the reality we see in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we discovered that God is a king, and he created a kingdom, and he created human beings to represent him in his kingdom. Now, things haven't changed, folks. When we're saved, when we're a believer in Christ Jesus, we are an ambassador for Christ. This world isn't our home. We're just passing through. We're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose author and finisher is the Lord. Well, Adam and Eve rejected the call. And yet, praise the Lord, that God promised the defeat of Satan. And if I'm the only one that's enjoying going through the book of the Revelation, so be it. Because I'm loving it when I see Satan get what's coming to him. Amen? So, because all the people were guilty and deserved death, the sacrifice of the Mosaic Law revealed their need for a substitute. Now, you know, isn't it a difference when you look at the Bible or read the Bible as an unbeliever, and then you read it when you understand it as a believer? Now, a lot of times we don't want to admit things like this, But there was a time that I thought God was really mean because he accepted Abel's sacrifice and he didn't accept Cain's. And when I get over into Malachi, I mean, you've heard me say it, that the people were bringing their blind, halt, maimed billy goat, putting it on the altar and saying, reminds me of Christ. And with Cain and Abel, this wasn't the thing. I mean, the Bible says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and he gave his very best. He didn't give the summer fruit. He gave the first fruit. And I looked at that and I said, well, he gave his very best. And then the Bible says that he received Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't receive Cain. I said, that don't seem right. That don't seem fair, you know. And I realized God wasn't asking for my opinion, John, you know. And he just convinced me that while Cain gave the fruit of his hands, he knew from Adam and Eve what a sacrifice was to be about, a blood sacrifice. And then it was, well, it really doesn't matter what God says. This is what I want to do. And so he gave God that which was right in his sight and not right in God's sight. But all through the Old Testament, we see that God desired a blood sacrifice. The scripture says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And one of the largest Christian denominations at one time was going to do a movie over the Easter season, that it was going to be the life of Jesus in a Western style setting. And at the end of the movie, Jesus was hung off of the back of a buckboard. And, you know, this producer was asked, you know, what are you talking about, a bloodless sacrifice? I said, it flies in the face of God, you know. And I love this one old gentleman. Well, I got a finger a lot like his now. Just dawned on me. But he stood up and he said, Dr. So-and-so, if we can't get rid of that movie, we need to get rid of you. And because we don't need the world during the one time, maybe two times a year, that they're at least Christ conscious, and we try to submit them to a bloodless sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Well, they saw the need for a substitute. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and as the wafer goes out, I read from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And that's an interesting thing about Isaiah 53. If you're witnessing to somebody that's a Muslim, then it's best to talk to them out of the first five books of the Bible. They call that the books of Masal or Moses. And so there's all kind of things that you can talk to them about the blood over the door facings, the deliverance, where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and you can talk to them there. When you're dealing with Jewish people, they accept only the Old Testament. So if we run to John 3:16, like we might have a tendency to do, we're going to probably miss them. We need to get over, like in Isaiah 53. Because if you remember correctly, when the Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem for to worship, and he was coming back, and the Lord took Philip out of that great revival, and he joined himself to that chariot. And he asked the man, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? They stopped the chariot. Philip got up into the chariot, and took the passage where he was at, Isaiah 53, and began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are ways that we approach people who do not know our Lord and our Savior. Well, and then we have to ask ourselves, I better get away from the pulpit when I say this, but we ask ourselves, how patient are we? You know, stop. You stop it and go on to something else. But patience is something else. People say, well, I prayed for patience and tribulation came. Well, tribulation worketh patience. Sometimes they're referred to as children. But I saw something the other day if I'm not mistaken, I got it from Doc. I want to give somebody else credit for this. Or if you're going to indict somebody, do it to him. But it says two characteristics that are really missing today is wisdom and patience. And there was a picture there that showed an old hound dog, and he's just sitting there like that, and he's looking at his feed bowl, of which a skunk was eating out of. There was wisdom, and there was patience. And it would do us well to pay attention to that. The late Jerry Falwell told a story one time to a group of preachers. He said a dog was heading into town, and about halfway there, a skunk reared up right in front of him, stood on his hind legs. And the dog growled, and he said, I know I can whip you, but it ain't worth the stink. Now, there's some battles that you can win, but they're not worth the stink. Patience and wisdom. Well, through the ages, God's people weren't all that patient. You know, we've got a promised Messiah. Where is he? When is he coming? You say that Jesus is coming? Well, since our fathers fell asleep, we've heard this same thing. And they were not saturated with patience. When is the Lord coming? Now, my aunt was 95 years old when she died. And she was spoiled by my grandfather. She was spoiled by her husband. And when they both died, it befell me to continue on with this spoiling. And so she had no children, and it was really centered on herself, you know. And she was still had all of her mind when she passed away. And she said, Butch, when is the Lord coming for me? I said, Aunt Norma, all your life it's been right now, right now. The Lord doesn't work on your timetable. Well, I wished he'd hurry up, you know. So we don't exhibit a lot of patience. And the children of Israel didn't. Looking for the Messiah, looking for the Messiah. When is he going to come? When is he going to come? And to be real honest with you, they were disappointed when he did come. Because they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were, let's kick and take names here. Get the Romans out of here. Well, over the years, the great victory of God and his Messiah, the Lord Jesus, seemed somewhat to be a dream to them. It was kind of like an elusive butterfly that they just didn't feel like they could ever grab hold, that they could ever touch it. You remember as kids, you tried to step on somebody else's shadow? I mean, maybe you had video games, we didn't, but we'd do things like that. And the shadow was always elusive, you know. And it seems like to the children of God, it appeared to be a dream. This isn't really true. Now, about this time, another prophet came on the scene. And this is where Mark, his account of the gospel. I'm looking forward to meeting Mark, J.K., when I get to glory. Mark didn't mess around. Luke was like a physician, and we'll not go into that. How in the world they ever interpreted his writing, I don't know. But Luke, he got down to the point. And he just dealt with things. He said, here comes John. And John says, repent or else. And everything was just right on the mark. And they called him Mark. Anyway. But in Mark 1, 6 and 7, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, repent was his message. He said, I'm preparing a way for a greater one. You know, there's a lot of Christians that look at the life and the ministry of John the Baptist, and they think of him as a New Testament preacher. He's not a New Testament preacher. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew that Jesus was the way, and he knew that while he was to baptize them with water, that the Holy Spirit of God would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And it's an interesting thing about baptism, and we either go this way with the pendulum swinging, or we go all the way to the other way. We have people that emphasize that I could lead you to the Lord on Monday night and everything, but you wouldn't be saved until I took you through the baptismal waters. And so they believe in baptismal regeneration, and we know that that's not right. But then we get over here because we're real smug, and we don't say anything about baptism because we don't want to offend anybody. We're all good folks. And so we don't say anything. So the pendulum moves between these two points. Baptism is so important, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It is a picture. When I accepted Christ, thank the Lord, he saved me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And he immersed me into his church. Water baptism, then, is a picture of what's already taken place spiritually. You know, do you think an old boy, he's going to marry his beloved? And he gets to the altar and he looks at her and he said, golly, I think I'll love you. He loved her before he got to the altar. You know, and at the altar, there was a confirmation. There was involving a ring in his nose. And no, that's another deal. But it was an outward gesture of something that he already had come to grips with and felt in his heart that this was the one. Now, in John, the first chapter, verses 14 through 17, the scripture says, and the Word was made flesh. That's what we're talking about, God among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, remember when the disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I not been with you so long that you can't see the Father? Well, John bare witness of him and cried, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, John the Baptist, as far as I'm concerned, didn't get enough credit, if you will, because he never built a great church. In fact, if you look at it numerically, he was a failure because he got it down to two disciples. That wasn't even a good Bible study. He got it down to two, and he gave those two to Jesus. That's why we ought to eulogize him. We ought to say, because he realized, get him to Jesus as fast as we can. And that's something we ought to do today. Amen. What's wrong is we've got them in the church, and the church disappointed them. And so then they're going to leave the church because I've been hurt. I've had doctors hurt me, and I still go back. I've had dentists hurt me, and I haven't been back after that. No, I've been back. So, but people, I was hurt in a church 47 years ago. And that's why I don't go. You know what I'm anxious to see is when they get to glory, if they're saved, and Jesus said, why weren't you faithful? Lord, I was hurt. They said bad things about me. Let me show you what hurt is. Look at these nails prints in my hand and in my feet. Don't talk to me about hurt. And who are you serving anyway? The pastor, the church, or the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so he knew that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Now, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, or immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, when you think of Jesus' baptism, he went down into the water and he came up out of the water. It was not for regeneration. He was the Son of God. Amen. You know, it was an example for us. It was an identification. We identify with him, but he identified with us. But after his baptism, the Bible says that Jesus went out into the wilderness. Now, I think that's interesting, and I think that has more significance, Neil, than what we really give attention to. When Israel was set free from Egypt, they went out to the wilderness. Isn't that right? And Jesus, after his baptism, he went out in to the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil. Is that not right? And there's so many empty pews of people who have accepted the Lord, but then they ran into the devil and they can't understand how the Lord didn't protect them or whatever, and they were led away, like the scripture says, by their own lusts. You know, and the devil gets a lot of credit for my flesh. Fair statement? And your flesh. Well, the devil made me do it. You know, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it the first time. The second time I did it on my own. You know, but it's not always the devil. It's our own flesh that draws us away. Well, the difference was that when Israel was set free from Egypt, they went out into the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness, but he came out victorious. And the devil's got a game plan, let's face it. And as long as it works, you don't have to change it, right? If it's working, don't change it. When I followed Neil in the pasture at another church, the secretary said, Brother Butch, now I'm willing to change anything. You know, you just let me know. And I said, well, seems to be working. She said, well, yeah, it is. I said, then as long as the coffee pot's plugged in, when I get there, there's probably nothing you, me, and Jesus can't handle. But I don't know what that has to do with anything. But Jesus came out victorious. And what I started to say about changing his game plan, I'm glad you all remembered. When we lived over on the southeast side of San Antonio, the high school was East Central. And the basketball and football teams were the East Central Hornets. That's what it was. And I don't know, the coach we had, he had one play. Run it up the middle. Run it up the middle. And about the third or the fourth time, the enemy on the other side of the ball said, they're going to run it up the middle. And they shut us down big time. But the devil's got the same game plan that he's always had. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if, but not if, but since he attacked the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner, what makes us think that we're exempt? He attacks us the same way. Amen. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, verse 14 and 15, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Now, if they could grasp that and we could grasp that, there shouldn't be anything but joy that time is here. We were talking about these songs, John and us, about some of the songs that my mama's mansion's higher than mine and she's closer to Jesus all the time. And come thou angel band, stand around, take me on, do, do, do. Do-da, do-da, y'all got that one down. But can you imagine the joy that was there to realize this is the Messiah? You know, he who was to come has come. And we praise him. The kingdom of God is at hand. King Jesus would succeed where Adam failed. And we thank the Lord for that God didn't give up on us. Amen. I mean, how many of us would put up with 1/100th of what God has put up with? So Jesus announced, repent and believe the gospel. And when we think about that, you know, that might be the time for you. It's not just a history book, it's a now book. And the Lord may be saying to you or to me, today is the day that you need to do business with me. Amen. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. There's no better time than today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. You know, it's hard to think of people, and especially as we're going through Revelation, it's hard to think of people hardening their heart so intensely that they'd chew their tongue off for pain and not repent. They'd grind their teeth into powder and not repent. It's an interesting thing about a condition that's self-invoked. Because the Lord says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance and faith in Him. But He will not violate our will. And if you're here tonight and you bowed your neck and say you're not going to accept the Lord, you're not going to accept the Lord. But if you say, Lord, I need You, and I want to let go, and I want to invite You into my heart and life, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord for that. And those that were saved had a desire to be identified, not for salvation, but for identification and for obedience. And I believe that God's got a church home for everybody. If it's not this one, it's another one. But He doesn't want us to flit from bush to bush. He wants us to be planted. And if God's speaking you to come, you come. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank You tonight for Your word, Your power, Your presence, and for what You want to do. And sometimes when people don't move, then we say, was the message not powerful enough? Was God not powerful enough? No, it's a still small voice that calls men and women, boys and girls, to Himself. The last book of the Bible, the last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Holy Spirit of God and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ says, come. Come to Christ. And it's a question of what we do. In a minute, the invitation opens, and we do business with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's sing. Sure.